Please turn with me in the scriptures to the New Testament and to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we're continuing our series this morning in the epistle of James, and we're focusing particularly this morning on verses 6 to 8. Now, verses 6 to 8. James chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And this morning we're going to focus our thoughts upon this theme of seeking godly wisdom. Seeking godly wisdom. Where will we find wisdom? What is real wisdom? How do I know the difference between wisdom from God and wisdom from the world? What is the great source of wisdom that God has given us? There was a time, and I suppose I'm showing my age now, when the older generation would almost always say about us younger ones, do you have any common sense? What is common sense? Well, I believe that it was a collection of commonly held beliefs or commonly held truths, that there were certain things that everyone agreed on. But common sense isn't very common anymore. Common sense has kind of lost its way. And in its place has become this sense that everyone has their own knowledge and their own source of truth. I remember as a boy, and I did something I shouldn't have done. Some of you know I liked angling, I liked fishing. And sometimes I go to places that I shouldn't go. And one of the older members of the community, usually an old farmer, would find me in some place that I shouldn't be. And he'd say, do you not have any common sense? Do you not realize how dangerous this is where you are? But the allure of a nice trout was far more important than having common sense. Perhaps you have had a similar experience. But when it comes to it, the Christian doesn't need common sense. But we have a common truth, a common source of truth, a common source of divine knowledge. We don't need to go very far. If we possess a Bible, then we have a source of divine truth. That is, it were, if we were to live according to the truth in God's word, it would help us in many ways. Now, seeking godly wisdom is not an added extra for the Christian. It's a necessity. It's a must. It's essential. Without godly wisdom, even believers will remain ignorant and impotent in their spiritual lives. Now, the context we'll deal with in a moment. But what is godly wisdom? What is godly wisdom? I'm just going to give you a summary of verses that will help you see that godly wisdom, of course, comes from God. He is the source of all truth, of all wisdom, and of all knowledge. True knowledge. His wisdom is perfect, Job 36, verse 4. It's infinite, or infinite, Psalm 137, verse 4. It's seen in his works, Job 37, verse 16. It's also witnessed in his counsels in Isaiah 28, verse 29. It begins for the believer with the fear of God. Solomon mentions this in his famous book, the book of Proverbs, when he says these words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1 verse 7. And that's where we need to begin. We need to begin with God's source of truth and wisdom and knowledge. Worldly wisdom, on the other hand, God's wisdom is from above, like all his good gifts. They come down from God in heaven. God's wisdom, as I said already, is found in his word, in his truth, in this body of truth here we have before us. The wisdom of God is always inscrutable. It cannot be challenged by mere mortals. God's wisdom is all-encompassing. There's no beginning to it, and there's no end to it. God's wisdom is all-consuming, that all other lies, all other so-called truths, will be turned out to be lies. Worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is from the bottom. It's from the earth. Worldly wisdom is concerned with honoring self, honoring the world's agenda, honoring the world's philosophy. God's wisdom is antithetical to worldly wisdom. God's wisdom leads to life, to truth, to holiness, to goodness, to grace, to virtues. Worldly wisdom goes the other direction. We may become educated. We may become street smart. We may even, as some people would say, we have attained knowledge. But this knowledge may not help us to live for God. And so the Apostle Paul and Peter and even James here, the writer to the letter, deals with this in a very simple and yet a very pastoral way. Now remember who he's writing to. And I know sometimes we can read a portion of the Word of God and think, well, that's for me. But the first question we need to ask is, who was this writer writing to first? Who was in his mind when he was writing these truths? The most important thing about Bible reading is that the question we ask is, what does this say about God? And on top of that, who is God speaking to here? God here, through James, is speaking to a struggling, suffering group of believers. We know about this from one of the previous sermons. We saw that they were scattered, they were discouraged, and they were disillusioned. Most likely, they were suffering some kind of persecution for their faith. And James here pastors them from afar. If you remember last week, we looked at this little phrase, count it all joy. And we discovered, I trust, some helps that will encourage those who are going through trial and suffering to press on. We learned first that it was transient. Our suffering, our trials were brief. Secondly, we learned they were a trifle. They were small. Now, we're not diminishing the suffering, but they were small in the light of God's great purpose and plan. Third, we learned that these sufferings and trials will turn to our good. They will do us good. That really is the understanding of those who grasp something of the sovereignty and the providence of God. Fourth, we learned that these sufferings or these trials will lead to great triumph. Great triumph. What a thing it is when you go through the dark night of suffering and come out into the bright dawn that we trust will soon become a bright day. And last, we learned that these sufferings not only will prove to us that God is with us, but they will terminate. They will end. They may not end in this life, particularly for those who are going through great suffering and those who are suffering for their faith. Their persecutors may not want to end this, but they will terminate. And they'll terminate in glory. So this morning we're going to learn, I trust, four steps to godly wisdom. And why I give you a little summary is to realize that the believers going through suffering most likely had this kind of question. Why? Why? That's a good question. That's not a question of doubt. It's a question of inquiry. Why am I enduring this? Why are believers suffering on this world this morning, 20 centuries after this was first written? Why are believers suffering for their faith still in the 21st century? Why are there people suffering, some we know of and some we don't? Because they love Christ, they honor Christ, and they live for Christ. Well, that's a good question. And so, James, as it were, answers that question. If any of you, in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If any of you lack wisdom, and the first step I want us to realize, and perhaps it's not a step you would have put in, but I think we need to, is first of all, we need to recognize we need God's wisdom. The word need, I find here, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him. Now, in the Greek terms, that's not a word of permission. When we say to somebody, let him go, let him do that, don't hinder him, that's not the sense here. When somebody is maybe being headstrong, and parents need to teach them a lesson, or grandparents need to teach them a lesson, then they say, just let him go ahead. He'll find out soon enough. We have that idea of let. But in the original language, this is the idea of must. He needs to. It's essential. It's a necessity. And what do we need to first acknowledge or recognize? We need to realize that we need God's wisdom. It's a must. It's essential. It's a necessity. When was the last time you asked the Lord for his wisdom? When was the last time we asked the Lord on our own, Lord, guide me, direct me, lead me? We need to admit we lack something. The word lack there is an old word, but it means you're missing something. There's something missing in a Christian's life if we haven't asked God for guidance or for wisdom. Do we lack money or power or influence? Well, that's the worldly way of looking at it. The Christian asks a different question. Lord, if I lack, please fill my need. Lord, I need wisdom. And we'll see in a moment a few areas. But I want you to notice this word, let, or in a sense, and this is a little bit of a grammar, this is an imperative. This is a must word. Do you know how many imperatives James uses in his five chapters? 108 verses in James. And he uses this sense of speech 150 times. So almost every second verse, he uses an imperative. Where did he learn this? Well, he didn't certainly learn this from growing on a tree. He learned it most likely from the greatest preacher of all, from his own half-brother, as we learned in our first sermon. Our Lord Jesus used imperatives so much that it was a must. It was a necessity. And here, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him, or he needs to, ask of God. What do we need to ask God for? Well, there's a list of things we can be asking God for. But the first thing we must ask God for is salvation. And this shows a humility and an openness to Almighty God that will lead to salvation. I mentioned Solomon saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, the Bible teaches us that we are made wise unto salvation. God does something extraordinary when a humble person comes before him and asks him for mercy. God teaches us from his word that we need salvation. Salvation from what? I'm very comfortable, thank you very much. Salvation from sin. Salvation from the judgment to come. Salvation from his wrath. Salvation from eternal judgment. We need it. And the message of the Bible is to teach us that we lack wisdom and we don't have salvation naturally. And in this salvation comes forgiveness for our sin, a new life, a new heart, reconciliation with God. We need it. This is the message of the gospel. This is why we preach the gospel. So many people don't realize they need God's salvation. Each one of us here, at some point in our lives, came to that understanding that we needed God's mercy. We needed God's salvation. It was a must. It was no longer an option. It wasn't as if we were going to, as it were, to choose this or choose that. It was an impulse, and we were impelled. We were compelled to seek God's mercy. Has that been our experience? Well, that's the first thing. But the second thing we need to ask God's wisdom for is, and in this context, is suffering, trial, difficulty. We may not say to God, take all this suffering away. We could, but we're not guaranteed that he would take it away. But we can pray this, Lord, teach me through this trial. Lord, I need wisdom in this situation. There are many other things we can ask God for. And the word ask there is a word that our Lord Jesus used in other places. He taught his disciples that they could ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. This, of course, is the language of prayer. It shows a humble heart when we come to God and say, Lord, I'm asking for this. We go on our knees. We go in humility. We go to the King of Kings and say, Lord, I need this. And the reason we can say this is because there's always a criteria or a caveat. Some people think, well, if we can ask God for anything, we'll be disappointed. If we ask for things that God has not planned to give us or would do us harm if we got them. But we can ask God because Christ gives the criteria. He says, anything ye ask in my name, it shall be given you. Think of that. Anything. This isn't a blank check. This isn't an inexhaustible bank account or an inexhaustible currency. But there is something here. I can ask God for that which I need in this life. And as a believer, that is tremendous encouragement. Let me give you some examples. Lord, I need wisdom to know what step to take next. I need wisdom regarding my career, regarding my home situation, regarding my college course, regarding my university studies. Lord, I need this wisdom. I don't want to go ahead. I want to stay following. You see, some young people, and I include myself in this, a few years ago, we wanted to go ahead. We wanted to press on. We were like a bull in a china shop. You never let a bull loose in a china shop. Imagine the destruction that a bull would cause. Especially a raging bull. But we need wisdom. We need patience. And we need humility. So we need to recognize we need God's wisdom. Secondly, we need to ask God for wisdom. Now, I've already mentioned this, but I want you to show from the Old Testament some examples. Let me first of all begin with a negative example. David, in 1 Chronicles 10:14. This is recorded for us for time and posterity and for our own teaching. David failed to inquire of the Lord. And that got him into great trouble. Great trouble. You remember the context, I'm sure. He should have inquired of the Lord what to do. But he, like many of us, sadly, went ahead anyway. And what did... That's the comment from the Lord. 1 Chronicles 10 and verse 14. And when all Jabesh Gilead... Actually, we'll just move a bit further on. David taught his son. To inquire of the Lord. And Solomon learns this in 1 Kings 3:11. Solomon asks for wisdom to rule over God's people. And this is what the Lord promised. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And Solomon backed this up in Proverbs 2 and verses 3 to 6, and we've looked at that recently. Now, the example I just want to bring to our attention, or the illustration, is this. Imagine if a child asked a wise older person about a particular issue they are struggling with, maybe some problem they have. And they didn't just come once, but they came again and again and again. And every time the older person, the wise person, explained how to get out of this problem, the young person said, "Well, that's a nice idea, but I think this way will work just as well." In other words, "Thanks for your advice, but I'm not going to follow it." You know, sometimes Christians can have the same approach. God tells us how to live, and yet we think, "Well, I can find a better way, or I can find a different way." Maybe there's some difficulty in our lives, some trials, something pressing upon us, and we think we can work it through ourselves. The Lord says, "Why don't you ask me? Why don't you ask of me? I'm the fount of all truth, of all wisdom, of all knowledge. I know everything." Now, just a caution, we're not going to be told exactly why God is bringing us through a particular issue or a particular problem, but we'll be given wisdom if we seek him and we read and study his word. A question: why do God's people not ask God for wisdom? Why? Perhaps it's because we've been told that there are certain areas or certain issues that God does not speak about, at least directly. But this is another lesson we need to learn in reading the Bible. There are principles that are laid down in Scripture that will help us in our growth and grace and knowledge of Christ. There are principles written down, timeless principles, unalterable principles that will help us when we're seeking God's direction and wisdom. Now in the text, and I'm coming very quickly back to James 1, how does God give this wisdom? Well, we're told two things here in this verse. He gives it liberally or generously, and he gives us, and he doesn't upbraid us. Now, liberally there, immediately some people are thinking of a political statement, and that's not. He gives it freely. He gives it generously. He gives it graciously. And our God is more generous and more gracious than we can imagine. Do we need more grace, more help, more strength, more guidance, more wisdom? Well, we can ask God for it. And God is abundantly gracious. He gives to all men, to all of his people. Of course, that's the context here. It's only those who are his people will ask him for wisdom. But there's another aspect. He gives it and he upbraids not. Now, this word is a word that could be translated as with a chastising tone. When God gives wisdom, when God gives guidance, he doesn't give it and then chastise us for asking. He doesn't demean us. We've all met people, even when they've given us something or some advice, they make us feel so small. That's not like God. That's not God's way. God delights to give wisdom, and he does it and he doesn't demean us. So the first step we learned is we need to recognize we need God's wisdom. The second step is we need to ask God for wisdom. The third step, we need to ask God's wisdom in faith. How should we ask? In what manner? Well, there's two aspects here in verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In faith, believing that God hears our cry, he hears our requests, he hears our prayer. To have faith in God as our Savior is one thing. To have faith in God as he leads and guides us as a shepherd is quite another. We sing it in the psalm. He leads me by still waters. He gives me repose. And we ask in faith. Now, this isn't blind faith. It isn't empty faith. It isn't in a demanding tone. It's humble faith. We come to God, as the old writers put it, as beggars. We have nothing to give God when we ask in prayer. But he is altogether ready to give us more than we ask for. He is the great King and Master and Ruler, and we come to him as his subjects, and yet he doesn't demean us as we ask. As we ask in faith. Maybe you could bring in here a truth of Scripture. That's always a good guide as to whether it's of God, it's a wise request or not. But if you'd bring a text to the Lord that's helpful, and say to the Lord, there are people in this city, in this town, that have never heard the gospel. Help me to reach them. That's a prayer that God can answer. Or, Lord, I'm going through this puzzle at the moment. It's a dilemma that I can't solve. Lord, help me and bring truths to the Lord as the Lord reveals his word. Ask when you will, and as often as you will meet with no chastisements. That's a message that we probably need to encourage ourselves in when we come to prayer, when we come to our private prayer and our public prayer, if we ask in faith. But there's one other aspect. We should not doubt, not wavering. Now, this word is a very interesting word. It speaks of unstable, unsteady, shaky. When you see a tree being tossed from side to side in a gale force wind, when you look out at the sea and it's unstable, it's surging, and the waves are being blown and tossed, as James gives us this picture. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Our God is not like that. Our God is not driven one way and then the other. God's plan is firm and it is unwavering. Sometimes our faith is wavering. Sometimes you look out at a seascape and you see the waves going here and there because of the way the wind is swirling around. But we shouldn't doubt. We shouldn't be like this. I know it's tempting to be like this. But there's a fourth step. First of all, we need to recognize we need God's wisdom. Secondly, we need to ask God for wisdom. Third, we need to ask God for wisdom in faith. And fourthly and finally, we need to ask for wisdom in prayer. And that's really where we've come to. This is prayer. This is the attitude of prayer. This is the approach in prayer. This is the God we are praying to. He's generous, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's kind, and he's ready to hear our prayers. And often we say that in our prayers, Lord, you're a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. But imagine that all of God's people are praying, and all those prayers ascend into the throne room of heaven, and God hears every single prayer. It's beyond our understanding or imagination. Nothing that humanity could create or invent could equate to the amount of prayers God hears, God discerns, and God answers. And though we may think our prayers are so small and so insignificant in the great scheme of things, that's not how God sees it. He sees it the complete opposite. The worldly wisdom is, well, the more people that pray for something, God is guaranteed to give it. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. If we ask in faith and we pray according to the scriptures, God is pleased to answer those prayers according to his will, by his sovereign plan, for our good. Listen to Matthew Henry. The success of prayer is spoiled by those who ask doubting. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, as James puts it in verse 7. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That speaks again of this attitude of coming to the Lord and kind of not being sure. You're always second-guessing. Some people naturally second-guess themselves. Will I or won't I? Should I or shouldn't I? And that's not a bad way to be, but if you spend your life like that, you never really get much very far, do you? And we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm asking for this. What can we ask for? Well, let me give you these five things. Wisdom regarding our direction as a congregation and as individuals. Wisdom, secondly, regarding our growth in grace. Lord, I need to grow. Help me to grow. Third, wisdom concerning our struggles with sin. We'll deal with this next week. Struggles with sin. We all struggle with some sin. There's always a besetting sin. There's always a hindering sin. And we need help with this, wisdom with this. And by the way, the weakness of one brother or sister is not the same as yours. Some people are more tempted in one way than another. We'll look at this in more detail next week. But God knows how to help us in our struggles with sin. He does. And fourth, wisdom regarding growing in the knowledge of the Bible. I don't know about you, but when I read some parts of the Old Testament, I'm not sure. It's okay to admit that. As a young Christian, you have a Bible in front of you and you're thinking, where do I start? And you come across something you don't quite understand or you don't quite grasp, and you say, well, is the whole Bible like this? And we have to say, no, it's not. But that which seems to be obscure to us will be made plain later on. There are truths in the Bible that we won't understand until we get a full grasp of the plan of God or the purpose of God. There are some truths in the Bible that even knowledgeable commentators and theologians still have difficulty with, because this is God's wisdom. But this is the thing. When we do have a genuine question or a genuine struggle or an understand, we are not quite understanding something, don't give up. Say a prayer to the Lord. Lord, teach me. Lord, guide me. Lord, I don't understand this at the moment, but I trust in time that I will. Show me from another portion of the Bible how these two things go together. That's letting Scripture commentate on Scripture. This is all common sense in the churches of the yesteryear. This is how people understood the Bible. They didn't just read it and think, oh yes, I kind of get something out of that. But they wanted to know more. And wisdom, finally, in context here, wisdom regarding our suffering and struggles. Three last things. Remember who you're asking. Almighty God. Remember what you're asking for. Wisdom. But friends, certainly, remember to ask. The only reason we receive anything from God is because we're in Christ. And because we ask in his name. This is the essence of true prayer. So how we pray and what we pray for will be reflected in our wise way of asking. Lord, we're thankful for this morning. Bless us, keep us, direct us, and help us. Lord, many of us here have questions. Many of us here have puzzles and dilemmas in our lives. But Lord, we know that all things work together for good for them that love God. And we know that when we ask in faith and humbly, ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance, the Lord is only pleased, too pleased, as our Heavenly Father, to answer those prayers. We pray, Lord, that we would also realize that those prayers will be answered because we ask in that beautiful, wonderful, glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord, for his sake. Amen.